If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to the book of Amos as we continue our study in the letter or the book of this prophet. Jonathan Sacks was the former chief rabbi of Great Britain, and he wrote a book in 2009 that was titled Future Tense, Jews, Judaism, and Israel in the 21st Century. And in this book, he noted these words. When it was hard to be a Jew, people stayed Jewish. When it was easy to be a Jew, people stopped being Jewish. Globally, he says, this is the major Jewish problem of our time. Now, I would put it to you that this is not only a Jewish problem. It's a phenomenon that is true of Christianity as well. My anecdote to support this comes from a visit back to South Africa in 1997. I left South Africa in 1983 to come and study here in the United States, and that was during the height of apartheid. The years after my departure from South Africa saw an increase in tensions, uncertainty, and violence in South Africa. And apartheid officially came to an end in 1994 with the election of Nelson Mandela and the new government. And when I returned to South Africa in 1997, I paid a visit to my pastor, the Reverend Frank Retief in Cape Town. Now, he was a wonderful pastor and a very gifted evangelist. Under his ministry, the church that he planted in 1968 grew to several thousand attendees every Lord's Day. And he said that now that apartheid was gone, which was a very good thing, people no longer had to deal with uncertainty and violence as they did in the latter years of apartheid. During those final years of apartheid, people were afraid for their lives. They didn't know what the future held. They had the sense of impending doom, and they were very open spiritually. But once apartheid was done away with, things settled down, things seemed to be easy, and so on, then they had no interest or little interest in spiritual matters. And isn't that true even today? There are countries in the world where there are severe penalties for anyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ. In those countries, people do not pretend to be Christians. When it is hard to be a Christian, people stay Christian. On the other hand, when there are no persecutions or consequences for being a Christian, many people make a profession of faith. They may want the benefits of eternal life. They may also think there are benefits to being a member of a local church, but once things seem to crowd in, then they don't want to stay Christian anymore. Now, you recall that Amos was the first of the writing prophets. He came from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he went to preach in the northern kingdom of Israel. And both Judah in the south and Israel in the north were enjoying a time of tremendous prosperity. Amos preached in the time around 760 before the birth of Christ. And Amos was sent by God to warn the professing people of God in the north, and actually really in the south as well, who were experiencing this tremendous blessing, this tremendous prosperity, that Amos was to go and warn them of impending judgment. People believed that this prosperity that they were experiencing was surely a sign of God's blessing on them. So one can imagine the surprise when this new preacher in town warned them that God's judgment was about to fall on them. And so if you're able to stand, I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God in Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Amos writes, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, and therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your stronghold shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with a corner of a couch and a part of a bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. For God, as we read your word, this is your word, and as we now examine this portion of Scripture, we pray that we would examine it to our eternal profit. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to suggest to you that this evening, this text of Scripture that I read shows us the significance of four divine calls. Four divine calls. The first is God calls his people. Look at verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord God has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. Amos let his hearers know that what he had to say was from the Lord. Amos was not concocting a message from himself. He wasn't something that he was thinking, well, this might be good to say to them. No, this was a message he had received from the Lord. Moreover, this message that Amos was declaring to God's people was in fact a word that the Lord had spoken against them, against Israel. This was no message of encouragement or delight. Amos was bringing an indictment from God against the people of God. And Amos stated that this word that he was bringing was from the Lord, and it was against the people of Israel, against the whole family that God brought up from the land of Egypt. And so the Lord was not just addressing the northern nation of Israel, although that is where Amos was. He was in Bethel when he was preaching this word. But the entire nation was brought up out of the land of Egypt. So it was against Israel and really against Judah as well. And so Amos was God's preacher to God's people. The words that he had just spoken must have got their attention. And then Amos began with the words from the Lord, which were, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Yeah, and the people have said, yeah, of course, we're God's special people. We're his covenant people. Of all the families of the earth, we have been favored with the blessing of God. Where'd they get that from? from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I want to read this to you, being it's a fairly lengthy passage. So turn in your Bibles to the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I would like to read to you verses 1 through 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's for my benefit. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. And just listen to how, and this is Moses speaking here, by the way, but how Moses is drawing attention to the fact that these people are special because God has called them to himself. He says, "When the Lord your God brings you out of the land that you're entering to take possession, or rather into the land that you're entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You will not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Why? It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." Now I imagine at this point, Amos' hearers must have sat back and thought to themselves, yes, that's right. God made a covenant with us. We are his people. We're his treasured possession. All is right in the world because we have a special relationship with God. And after all this prosperity that we're experiencing must be a sign of his blessing. And then what Amos said next must have stunned his listeners. Instead of saying that God was blessing them, he said at the end of verse 2, "Therefore," this is God speaking, "therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." What? Was God going to punish his covenant people? Yes. God was going to punish his covenant people because of their sins. Friends, let us examine ourselves. We profess to be God's people. We claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we paying attention to God's word? Do we conform our lives to what he has called us to be and to do in his word? So first, God calls his people. But second, God calls his preachers. Now at this point, the people of God, struggling with their stunning surprise at what God was promising to do against them, must have thought to themselves, "But who is this preacher? He's just a shepherd, a farmer. No, he claims to be a prophet of God. What kind of authority does he have? Amos even dared to preach uninvited in the king's chapel in Bethel, where King Jeroboam's chaplain told Amos to go home. We read about that in Amos chapter 7. And Amos continued speaking, and he was arguing from effect to cause. If two people walk together, they do so because they've agreed to do that. If a lion roars, it's because he has caught his prey. If a trap springs, it means that the bird has been caught. If the people in a city are afraid, it's because the trumpet has sounded, warning them of impending danger. These are obvious facts of life that anyone would acknowledge. And then Amos made his point. If an untrained shepherd was preaching God's word, then it means that God has called him to do so. Amos would not have chosen this vocation for himself. He was very happy back in Judah, minding his own business, minding his sheep, tending his sycamore figs. But God called him and sent him on a mission to declare the word of God to the people of God, as he said later in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Then Amos answered, and this is when he answered to Amaziah, who was the king's chaplain in Bethel, and was basically saying, get out of here, go back to Judah. And he said to him, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. And here in our very own text, in verses 7 and 8, Amos said, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? When D.L. Moody began to preach, some of his sophisticated listeners may have said, what can this uneducated salesman say to us? When Billy Sunday began to hold his religious and evangelistic crusades, again, people must have said, what does this baseball player have to say to us? But God used Moody and Sankey, not in spite of their humble background, but because of it. And throughout history, God has called men to speak to his people on his behalf. God used an educated man like Moses, a humble shepherd like David, a priest like Jeremiah, fishermen like Peter, James, and John. John Calvin was a lawyer. John Bunyan was a tinker. A tinker is a mender of pots and pans. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the king's physician before he was called by God to become a preacher of the word of God. And in a sense, Amos should be a great encouragement to all believers, because God calls people from all walks of life to serve him and to speak for him. Amos was a layman, but he knew God. He had an intimate relationship with God. He studied God's word. He knew God's word. He communed with God. And God said, that is a man I can use. I just read a little note from Tim Challies. And he was saying, in the New Testament, the issue is always, always character over giftedness. A man who loves God, a man who communes with God, a man who knows God. Robert Murray McShane, the amazing preacher in Scotland who died at the age of 29, he wrote in a letter to a friend and he said, it is not great talents God chooses, but great likeness to Christ. It's not great talents that God chooses, but great likeness to Christ. And we can all commune with God. We can all grow in Him. And God can use every one of us. So, God calls His people. God calls His preachers. Third, God now calls for witnesses. Amos pictured a scene in which the messengers were sent to two of Israel's greatest oppressors, Philistia, which is called Ashdod in the text, and Egypt. And basically saying, I want you to come and watch and see the sin and the iniquity of my people and the disaster that they're getting themselves into. Look at the end of verse 9. He says, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. Scott mentioned Samaria this morning, the capital city that was built in Israel. And there were mountains in that region. And Amos is saying, sit on the mountains and just look down at this terrible sin that God's people are getting into. See the great tumults within her and the oppressed in her midst. Amos continued with the word of God in verse 10. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. Those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Now, most of you remember Watergate, right? I remember the story of the major political scandal of that day involving the executive office of the President of the United States, Richard Nixon, and he denied involvement with the June 17, 1972, of the break-in at the Watergate Tower building in Washington, D.C. And that went on for 2 years until finally he was exposed and he had to resign from office. And we're all like President Nixon. Sin and scandal, we want to hide. We want nobody to know what we're involved in. But not God. God says, no, no, I want to expose it. I'm going to call witnesses to see what you are doing. He calls for witnesses here, pagan nations, to observe the iniquity of His people. God's people had become so sinful that even their sins scandalized the pagan nations. Gordon Keddy rightly observes, those to whom Israel ought to have borne witness concerning the righteousness of God now become witnesses of her apostasy. Friends, let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that we can get away with sin. Even if we can hide it now, there will come a day when we will stand before our Creator and Judge, and all of heaven will bear witness to our sin and failure at that time. And then finally, God calls for judgment. Amos said in verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. I mentioned that Amos preached this around 760 BC, before Christ, and less than 40 years later, in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and took Israel into exile, and Israel never, ever returned to their homeland. A couple of hundred years later, 586 BC, Judah was taken into exile by the Babylonians, but thankfully a remnant of them returned in 516. And Amos also said in verses 13 and 14, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord, the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. It's such an interesting picture here. So the altar was a big square place where it was like a barbecue place, and they that's where they burnt their sacrifices, and they would put their sacrifices on these altars. And at each corner of the altar was this massive horn. And God had said earlier in the Old Testament that if you were condemned of something or were accused of something, you could go and cling to the horns of the altar and plead for mercy. And people sometimes did that. They went and clung to the horns of the altar, pleading for mercy. And what's so interesting here in this text is God says, they're cut off. There are no horns. You can't even cling to the horns because they're not there. You will not even get mercy from me. And as Gordon Keddy observed, no more mercy, no more grace for the nation, indeed, no nation. So, dear friends, let us commit ourselves to covenantal faithfulness. First, examine yourself to see if indeed you are a Christian. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So we always examine ourselves. Am I really a child of God? Do I belong to Him? Is my faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone? And then second, if you are a Christian, do not presume upon the grace of God. Live in obedience to Him every day of your life. Read His Word. Study His Word. Put His Word into practice. Confess your sin. Have nothing to do with sin. Because from this text, it is clear that God will bring judgment even to His covenantal people, those who claim to belong to Him. So let us not presume upon the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this word from the prophet Amos and how it speaks to us even today. And I do pray that You would help us never ever to presume upon Your grace. Help us to examine ourselves to see that we really are in the faith, that we have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then help us to live day by day by day in the center of Your will for our lives. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.